give it to Rob.
Thank you. Good morning to you all. So I wasn't sure if I was it 10 minutes or 100 minutes? I think it was 10, okay. So I usually fly whatever airline is cheapest, and on the way here, it was Delta from El Paso. And I like parables. Jesus liked parables. And on Delta, I was surprised to see this parable, this like third. So this isn't about Delta. It's about the video. So this 30-second video promo, and it started out with, "You've heard it said, good things come to those who wait." And then it ended with, "But we say good things come to those who go." And I thought that was fitting for mission. And whether you're going to your spouse in reconciliation, or going to your children, or going to your neighbor across the street, or to the D.C. area, or across in mission, we are all called to go. And so thank you for making it possible for us to go, and also want to encourage you in this mutual relationship of going where we're planted, right? So I'm Roberto, or Rob. I grew up in Ecuador, was born there, son of missionaries, and moved to Mexico at age 8. My parents were church planters and missionaries. And at age 18, moved to Chicago for university. I have notes just so I don't go too long. 1996, we moved to Spain. My wife Nancy and I as church planters. I was an accountant before that for a couple years. I won't tell you about that story, though. We pioneered a resource center in Spain called CREED, which is the imperative to believe in Spanish, creed. Involved church planting there, helped pioneer Alpha in Spain, helped pioneer Freedom in Christ in Spain, a resource center. So we were there for about 18 years, and we've been on the New Mexico mission field for 3 years as lead pastor of a church there, which is not new, and it's not Mexico. It's very different, New Mexico. So now we're returning. Here's a picture, and I'll just cue you. Next slide, New Mexico. And when I go like this, that's the signal. Okay. So borderland, ministries on both sides of the borderland, pastoring a church in Las Cruces, New Mexico, but going to Ciudad Juarez every day, Chihuahua, not every day, every week. That'd be a lot, and Chihuahua. So here's my family. That's the next picture. Josue, Sofia, my wife Nancy. Josue is 19 years old. We get 2-in-1. He has Fragile X syndrome, so he's like a 7-year-old emotionally, but really sensitive to the Spirit of God. But he's 19 years old. My daughter Sofia graduates from high school, but our whole family is moving back to Spain together. Our daughter will be going to university in Barcelona. In July, we return. So that's a bit about our family. Next slide. But who am I? Who am I? That's Sofia. Sorry. Next slide. That's Josue. Yeah. Good thing I have notes. Next slide. Now, who am I really? So 2011, I was visiting my dad. We'd visited him from Mexico. And took a video of him because he had cancer. Didn't know if I would see him again. I said, "Dad, would you send a message to your children, to your kid, to your grandkids?" And so I took a video of him. And in this video, he said, "Josue and Sofia and all my grandkids, I pray for you every day, or almost every day, because I'm not legalistic." And then he said, "My prayer is this for you, that your experience of God would be greater than your knowledge of God, but that your knowledge would increase as well." And that, I think, rings a bell for me and for us, that your experience of God would be greater than your knowledge, but your knowledge would increase as well. So through that experience of my dad passing away, there was this rekindling of what life is about and my identity. So I came up with this, which is not new. It's disciple. And a friend did the art. It's who I am. It's what I do. It's a piece of identity and purpose. It's a noun and it's a verb together. So the call to go and make disciples of the nations, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, includes in that call, like what we read in Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So real quickly, but why Spain? So next slide is real quick. The need, post-Christian Europe is the most secular continent, and Spain is one of the most unreached countries in Europe. Next slide, Catalonia, where we'll be living outside of Barcelona, is one of the least reached areas of Spain. So context. A friend of mine who founded a Catholic movement to evangelize called Faith and Life, Josue Fonseca, I asked him once, "What percentage of the Catholic Church of Spain, of your church, knows Christ?" And he said, "Well, according to how the Bible defines it," that's a good definition, 1% of my church, of the Catholic Church of Spain, knows and follows Jesus. So though historically a Christian country, the percentage of Christ followers in Spain is less than in countries like Japan and Thailand. So we're called, and new models of ministry church planting are needed that are reproducible, sustainable, contextual, and relevant. So our call is both global and local, or we could call it glocal. So next slide. Our global call with Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ's mission is to equip the church to transform the nations. So it's about helping the church make fruitful disciples and not just converts. And pastors and leaders, helping them in identity-based discipleship. Knowing who we are in Christ motivates us in freedom and power than to make disciples. So my wife Nancy will continue working in translation in discipleship materials into Spanish for use in Spain. Also in Catalan, we've started translating as well. Used in Latin America. Did you know that the second largest language spoken in the world is what? It's Spanish, and the first is Chinese. So it's a pretty important language worldwide. And I'll be the international publications coordinator, which will be multi-language. Amharic, we have in Farsi, we have in Chinese, in Korean, and even in English. What do you know? Local, this also our work. So next slide. Working in transformation, church planting, and missional community in a town of 19,000 people near Barcelona. So we're excited to join a team of rockin' Spaniards. So we have a team. We have a dynamic mother church, and we'll be the coaches and mentors. We already have a pastor that's going to help on our team. But we asked this question, if the church were to disappear where we're going to plant, or if the church were to disappear here, for instance, would anybody notice? And if they noticed, why? We need to be noticed as salt and light and go deep in the community. So my title in that other role that we have locally is Community Transformation Catalyst, as we work, next slide, in these areas of food, freedom, and forgiveness, all centered in Christ. So I have a minute and a half video, if we can show that right now, about this work locally. Transformation.
Some ministries and organizations focus on feeding the hungry. Some address the issues of human trafficking and the plight of refugees. Others focus on spiritual needs and the evangelistic work of Jesus. So what makes One Collective different from many of today's great organizations? Our approach sees all three of these needs at the same time. Since Jesus doesn't separate his evangelistic work from his compassionate work, we don't either. While many agree with this approach, few are doing it. All that we do is integrated and holistic. When we go into a community, we also look for those who are being overlooked, the invisible. Then we bring people together to help the oppressed, which demonstrates the unity that Jesus calls us to. Being non-denominational followers of Jesus gets us into places others can't go. We work alongside the oppressed, not over them. We are passionate about going to hard places, going where few will go, some of the most dangerous places on earth. And we firmly believe in the biblical mandate to go and make disciples. Our model allows us to be agile, and our strategies are flexible and efficient. It is the collective of these things that makes us different. With Jesus and with each other, we change the future. We invite you to join us on this journey.
So Freedom in Christ Spain is partnering with One Collective. And we've done community transformation, but being accountable, they've been doing this for a long time. And so to be mentored by them in this process of being a community transformation catalyst. So prayer. Here's how you can pray. Next slide. That we reach 100% financial support. Catalan is the language we'll have to learn. We speak Spanish already. But healthy friendships for our kids. Protection over our relationships. Grace to develop relationships with people in the town will be church planting. Anointed wisdom in our global work with publications and Freedom in Christ. And finally, to give. That's the next slide. We're at 30% and we're going to leave in July, so you can pray. And I believe that God is placing encounters, so it's not about our marketing. It's about God going before us. So I'd like to encourage you to sign up for our newsletter. You just sign up and put an asterisk by your name if you'd like to be a prayer partner. Being a prayer partner means that you pray for us every day, or almost every day, because we're not legalistic. And that's a commitment for from August to August. So right now, if you sign up now, just be for 3 months, and then you could renew for another year. But love to talk more with you about that. And so excited. One of the reasons, two reasons excited to be here, is to be with you and to thank you for supporting us for 20 years. And secondly, to meet some of the other mission partners and see what bridges the Lord would have us build between us in work around the world. Thanks.
So now we'll have Tim come up and share.
Thank you. I'm not quite ready for slides yet. First, I just want to say just what a great privilege it is to be here, be back up on the stage at Cedar Run. It's great to see some old friends, and it's great to see so many people I don't know. Cedar Run is very, very near and dear to my heart. And for those who don't know me, I just want to share a little bit about myself to start. I came to Cedar Run Community Church in 1993 as a baby Christian. Cal Covert, who is my partner in ministry, led the first small group that I'd ever been a part of. And he has been mentoring and discipling me since, it's 20-some years. I met my wife, Katie, at Cedar Run. We were a little church plant, and we got engaged. And then our little church, Cedar Run, merged with another little church, Tyson's Community Church, and we became one church. And we had a new pastor, David Morris. So the first time Katie and I met with David, we asked him, "You're our new pastor, will you marry us?" So the great thing was is we were David's first wedding. And it's great. There's some of you in the room that were here, that were at that wedding. And it was great memories. I was also the first person that David hired. Katie and I took some of our first major faith steps here at Cedar Run. Me getting plugged into Christian community for the first time and then growing in my relationship with Christ, Katie and I stepping out in faith to get married. And at the time, I was the human resources manager at Fair Oaks Hospital. And the day before our wedding, I left my job and got married and went on honeymoon, came back, and I was on staff at Cedar Run as the new student ministry pastor, youth pastor here at the little church. It was a part-time thing. I think I was making $600 a month. One of the things that's so thrilling for me is Brian Mason was the first kid in our student ministry. And he's preaching today. And he's going to be sharing about Young Life. And we started a Young Life partnership here. And I could just go on and on about the next 8 years that Katie and I were on staff here, but then I won't be able to talk to you about Nicaragua, which is, I think, what I'm here to mainly tell you about. Another giant step of faith, and there was a long story. In 2003, Katie and I felt like we were called to serve in Nicaragua, and I can't go into all the details, but we stepped out in faith. We were starting an orphan care ministry in Nicaragua. I'd never been to Nicaragua. There were some things that kind of happened after we'd left. But all that to say is Cal Covert and I ended up in Nicaragua in 2003, believing that God was calling us to do start a ministry, orphan care ministry. And Cedar Run really came alongside Katie and I. The other interesting thing is I think that really the first missionary that was sent out from this church, so it's a privilege to be here. From the orphan care ministry, we were involved in Cedar Run, helped start that. It was called Orphan Network. After a few years of that, Katie, Cal, and I and our team, we felt like we realized that most of the orphaning was caused by the severe poverty in Nicaragua. Nicaragua is the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. So we felt called to leave Orphan Network and start a new ministry called NicaWorks. And it is focused on alleviating, kind of addressing some of the root causes of social orphaning, of generational poverty, in partnership with the local church in Nicaragua. So that's how NicoWorks got started, and it was from this church. So I just want you all to understand that you all don't just support NicoWorks, you are NicoWorks. This ministry was birthed out of this church, and the church that I'm a mission pastor at right now, Crossroads Community Church, we can't go into that story today either, because that'll take forever. My boss is Reed Robinette, who's a senior pastor of a church in Maryland. Our two churches do a lot of stuff together in missions. David and Reed go way back. Reed was actually the Young Life Area Director here when we started that Young Life partnership 20 years ago. So that is a little background. I want to apologize for my wife not being here. She just got back from Nicaragua last night. She was supposed to be coming back today. So it was never, we found out about this opportunity before she'd already booked her tickets. She had to come back early, and this is kind of my first prayer request. If you guys want afterwards, you can Google Nicaragua and see what's going on. This past week, what has happened is we're experiencing the largest kind of social upheaval that we've seen in Nicaragua over the last 20 years. Nicaragua is a socialist country, supposed to be a democracy. It was started by Daniel Ortega, is the leader of the country, the president, but he's really a dictator. And the Nicaraguan people have been oppressed for many years. And this past week, Ortega and his wife decided that they were going to raise taxes for people who make an average of $2 a day and decrease Social Security payments at the same time. And the Nicaraguan people finally have had it. They've been quiet, and they've been under this oppression for all these years. So they flooded into the capital city, and they're burning Sandinista flags. Ortega's party is the Sandinistas. There's tanks in the streets. They're burning big posters of Daniel Ortega. But the cool thing is they're flying the Nicaraguan flag again. So you can be praying for the Nicaraguan people. So Katie, and we had a medical team, they had to leave early, and Katie got back late last night. But she sends her love because this place is so near and dear to our hearts. With that background, I want to share a little bit about NicoWorks, the ministry that God has used all of us to start. And I just want to share really some updates. So I think I said that NicoWorks focuses on partnering with churches in impoverished communities in Nicaragua, and we focus on a few different areas. We focus on education, healthcare, agriculture development, small business development, and youth mentoring. But we do all of this in partnership with local pastors, and just so everybody knows, it is a part of loving, being the hands and feet of Christ to these people, but also a way of developing relationships and a platform for the gospel. So that's what this is all about. It's relieving some of their struggles, but at the same time, sharing the good news of Jesus is where where we all get our freedom from. So with that, I am ready for the slides, and I'm just going to share with you a little bit about our staff. NicoWorks has 8 staff in Nicaragua. Just so you know, all the staff here in the States, we're all tent makers. All the money that we raise through for NicoWorks goes to Nicaragua to pay our staff and our projects. So here we have on your far left is Harl, who I'm going to share a little bit about in a minute. And then in the middle is Karina. She is our accountant. And I can't tell you what a blessing it is to have a great accountant in Nicaragua. On the far right is Josh Jensky. Josh is the managing partner of the bike shop that I'm sure you guys have all heard of. Myself, James Belt, and Cal Covert have been mentoring and discipling Josh over the last several years. He's also the son of a pastor, and he has just blown up in his faith over the last several years. He is one of the most gifted young leaders I've had the privilege of working with. And he, as of this January, has taken on the role of being our full-time field director, overseeing all the ministry in NECA Works that I'm going to talk a little bit about in a minute. Next slide. This is Harl. He was also in the previous picture. Harl's position has changed this year. He is currently in Bible college, and he's going to Bible college, and he has he is now acting as our chaplain. The chaplain to our staff. He is kind of the connection to our pastors, and he is also going to be teaching classes in our partner schools, in our communities. He's going to be doing devotions in these schools, but also teaching carpentry and agriculture, which are two of our main things, to elementary school age kids. Again, it's an opportunity to connect with the school, teach the kids something that they wouldn't get anyplace else, and be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. I chose this picture of Harl because I just wanted to point out he's also a servant leader. He is being groomed to be a pastor, but he helps out in so many different ways and serves the rest of the staff in so many different ways. So I just love this picture. He's at the bottom of a septic tank that they're digging. Next slide. This is a picture of our newest community that we've been working in, and some Cedar Run teams have been there. Is in a poor community called Kilometer 54 San Jose. It is a community of sugarcane farmers. I mean, not farmers, they're laborers. And I chose this picture because I'm going to tell you a little bit about our partnership in Kilometer 54. That is a picture of Pastor Erling, who is our partner there, and that is the doctor for the Mensa Clinic. Mensa is Nicaragua's kind of public health system. It's socialized medicine. So I chose this because it's a very, very poor community. You don't need to see the pictures of the poverty. But Daniel Ortega built this nice, beautiful new building last year in the community. And he sent this doctor out here, and so we've been running medical clinics in San Jose for a while, so we connected with her and found out she has a nice building. She's one doctor. She has three examination rooms. She has no medicine and no equipment. So we figured rather than, so we have, Pastor Erling's connected with the doctor, developing a relationship with her. She doesn't know the Lord, but she knows that Pastor Erling's church loves the people of the community and cares about the sick. So we have provided funding to provide equipment for for the clinic and to provide medicine. Katie, my wife, just came back last night because she and Erling were working with the doctor. She has seven communities she's responsible for, and she was supposed to do vaccinations for several thousand kids by herself, so we sent a team of nurses to help her. Some of the vaccinations had to be canceled next week because of this upheaval. What has been really cool was that here we send teams from Cedar Run and Crossroads primarily to do medical clinics, but 2 weeks ago, maybe the next slide. I'm sorry, I should be. And then... this is just showing a couple pictures of medical clinics we've done in the past. You can do the next slide as well. Oh, there was one missing, so that's okay. You can go back to the picture. Oh, there it is. This little, we take dentists as well. So we've been sending medical teams, but the really neat thing is now, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Erling and his youth group and young adults from their church went and did a medical clinic with the doctors from the Mensa Clinic, and we provided all the medicine. So it was really cool. We did our first clinic, in our 15 years without any gringos. And that's my real passion and heart as well, is just to empower and equip the Nicaraguan people. So it was pretty cool. Next slide. We've been doing carpentry ministry for a number of years. This is a picture at our first carpentry shop that is at one of the orphanages we work at in one of our primary communities called El Cañon. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. And that is just a picture of one of our carpenters working with a couple kids from the orphanage. And that's how we got started teaching kids that lived, it was a school in an orphanage in the canyon, and we're still there, about carpentry. Next slide. This is a picture of our new carpentry shop that is right down the road. It's a carpentry shop and a coffee farm that we have. And God has blessed us. This project just finished up. And if you could go to the next slide, this is our staff. They've been using this building. They meet there weekly for prayer and Bible study. They're doing a study called, now I can't even remember what it was called, so I'll skip by that. I show you this picture because Harl is up there, and I shared with you a little bit about Harl. It is a carpentry shop. We train young adults and the kids from the community, and we actually are producing products that we can sell that help fund the ministry. But the hope is that when Harl finishes Bible college, we're going to plant a church here in the carpentry shop. Starting Point is the name of the study that they're doing. We're excited about planting a church. We think it's going to be kind of a neat vision for the church, because it's providing hope in that local community, and then we want to invite people in to hear the good news of the gospel. Next picture. And these were, so the carpentry shop and a new model farm are our two newest projects. So we are starting a new model training farm back in Veracruz, Nicaragua. Which is the first place, is a lot of place where a lot of Cedar Run folks call home. I wanted to get some pictures of our agricultural staff and the new farm project, but because of the social upheaval, Josh and Katie couldn't get out there to take pictures, but I just wanted you guys to connect with some faces. That's Junior, he's our lead agronomist. And he has two guys that work under him, Rolando and Ramon. But unfortunately, I don't have a picture of them today. Next picture, next slide, and that is Junior with. It was actually a picture of a papaya project that we started a few years back. I'm excited about the new model training farm. It's in partnership with the Verbo Church in Nicaragua. There's going to be a model farm. There's going to be training for young men and women in commercial production of agriculture. So we are going to be doing about 7 acres of commercial production, and then we're going to be teaching Nicaraguans how to grow crops that they can actually sell and make a living. And so they will be actually training and working on a small commercial farm. So we're excited about that, and we're doing that in partnership with the Verbo Church. Last slide. Wanted to give you guys a brief update on the Nika Bike Shop. And Cal is the man behind the whole Nika Bike Shop. So you guys know about all the bike collections, I'm sure. So the bikes are collected. They go to Nicaragua. We have a for-profit shop that employs people and creates distribution networks around Nicaragua. Let me back up, and I'm going to explain this one thing. Nika Works, the nonprofit, sells the bikes to the for-profit, and there's a long story of why that works best, and it has to do with the political and economic climate there. we sell bikes to the bike shop, that money goes directly back into all the ministry that we do. Cal does a great job collecting bikes, and this year we passed bike number 10,000, and that really is Cedar Run. We ship probably 2,500 bikes a year. We are the largest bike retailer in the country. So that has just been a testament of God. And that is what God is doing for you guys. Cal is signaling me. Brian, I hope I haven't gone too long. That was it. At least Brian and I go way back. So thank you so much. And with that, I'm going to hand it over to Brian.
Man, is this on? We good? Can you hear me? I mean, I'll yell it if it don't work. Don't worry. Hey, listen, if I'm giving up time for a sermon, I'm giving it to Tim Adams. You're good, buddy. I love that man. Hey, listen, they did say 20, 25 minutes, which, listen, I grew up listening to Walt Tommy preach. I was trained to preach for an hour. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to do this right. I don't know how you speak about Jesus and talk about the life change that Jesus offers in 25 minutes, but we're going to try and do it. So if you want to go to Acts 1:8, while I just tell you this morning, honestly, I have to share with you that I did an outstanding job shaving my head. I did not miss one spot. It is smooth, and it is available if you want to rub it later. If you need some good luck, it works every time, I promise you. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts 1. We're going to have a slide up. If you don't, pull up your Bible app. If you don't have that, go to Bible Gateway. I understand there's high school kids here. Are y'all here? I see you. I'm in this inner struggle right now because I heard the teenagers are going to be here, and I'm a Young Life area director. I said, praise you, Jesus. Those are my peoples. But I don't know how to speak to teenagers without Beyonce and Taylor Swift playing behind me. So it's just kind of weird to do this. So I need you to pay attention. This battle is tough right now, but I'm going to shake it off. I'm going to shake it off. You're welcome. Mom and Dad said, what is he doing? He said, that's Taylor Swift. Yes. Acts 1:8, you get the first slide, let's go. Listen, I want you to understand here, this is something very important. I'm going to take you on an absolute ride this morning in 25 minutes. And we're going to start with something that is very serious. And we're going to be a little bit silly later on. And we're going to get deadly serious at the end. But I want you to understand that these words of Jesus, we're talking about red letter words of Jesus. You don't come into this building and leave changed because at this church, they speak the Bible. And God's word that says that his word does not return void. So you're listening today, and we're going to study a little bit of what Jesus said. You will leave changed today. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. I didn't have to coach you to say amen again. It's my peoples. I grew up here. You know what? You're right, Lord. Let's pray. You know what? Let's do something. I want to go old school with you. I ordained Southern Baptist. The words of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we read this short passage? Feel good, don't it? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus, I need your power and your grace right now. Fill this place with your love and your presence. Oh, you're so good. Amen. Sit down. Let's go. Can you imagine the disciples walking with Jesus in the book of John and said that he did so many miracles. All the books in all of the world cannot contain them. And they're watching these miracles one by one by one by one by one. It's like Oprah's favorite things. You get a healing. You get a healing. You get a healing. All the time. And Jesus tells them that you are going to receive power. And you're going to go to Jerusalem. Go to the next slide. When they hear this, they see Jerusalem there at the bottom in the little tiny circle. That's their hometown. He said, then you're going to take it to Judea. Google tells me it's about a 20-minute walk. They didn't have Google, but they knew it was a 20-minute walk. And they said, you're going to go to Samaria, and Samaria is about a day, maybe a day's travel, depending on what it is. And then he said, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Go to the next slide. There it is. For you listening today, Jerusalem, home city, what does that mean for you? State, country, and the whole world. Go to the next slide. Can't understand Acts 1 if you don't take it in context. Lord, I can't read that. I'm going to borrow the Bible. They said your eyes changed at 40. They didn't lie. But you want to understand Acts 1:8, and you know we're going to talk about Matthew 28 when you get into this passage. But I want you to understand the context. Luke writes this. Luke also wrote Luke. Go figure. Acts 1, it says, in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Listen, this is a big deal. I was watching on YouTube because that's the only place you watch documentaries in 2018. Amen? I was watching YouTube, and there's a guy who was a Christian evangelist and apologist telling proofs of Jesus Christ, and this young lady stood up and she asked him a question. She said, I'm telling you right now, don't you just think that it's weird that Jesus is the only man to die and to come back alive? And the man looked at her and he said, I think that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. Jesus died and he came back alive. And he's the only one to do it. It's a big deal because for God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross, to take the penalty of sin onto himself for us, to restore a relationship between God and us. And we can never let that be lost on us. Let that sit in. It's a blessing. And we listen to our world and our global partners talk about the cultures and the things that they are. They don't have the freedoms that we do in some places. We have Yeshua, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he died. Luke was not lost on that. It was not lost on him, and he mentioned that in here. And I want you to understand that he did that for you. And maybe you walked in here today not believing in Jesus, but understand he did that for you. He did it well before it was even offered. Whether or not he knew you were going to say yes or no, he did it. Amen. Amen. And while staying with them, some of y'all remembered, the rest of y'all didn't. I just caught that. It's my sister. I got you. But let's continue on. It says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said this. He corrects their question. He corrects their statement. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, because we understand that's God's authority, right? Amen? God has the power to do all things. He is the creator and the author and sustainer of life. God, it's in his time. But he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, they were looking on, but he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. What did that look like? Do you imagine being a disciple? Jesus is talking. And then he goes, that's crazy. Yes, there's but one who did that. Jesus. You don't play games with Jesus. Yes. That just blows my mind. We read it all the time. We don't let it soak in. The man, you didn't hear me. The man lifted up. A cloud took him. This is a true story. Jesus. Yes. I lost my place. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. How come an angel never shows up and talks to me? I would love that. Can you imagine that? Put it into Brian's standard version is the way I like to put it. The angel sit there, what are y'all looking at? What are you doing? Jesus said, you're going to do it. Because they were asking him, when are you going to do it? And Jesus said, no, no, no. You're going to do it. It's going to be you. But you're going to get power from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to do it. That's amazing. I get excited because I'm watching Jesus do healings for like 3 years. And he tells me, I'm going to have some power. Oh, I'm about to light something up. Don't you think? Get excited about that. Come on, somebody. Look at you. I love y'all. Power. Jesus said you're going to receive power. And the Greek is dunamis, meaning, I didn't make this up, manly vigor in opposition to a spirit of cowardice. Whew. That's what you get. Because if you're like me and you hear this text, you're thinking, what does this mean for me? Some of us, we've heard this our whole lives. We don't know what it means. Some of us are fearful. I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. But Jesus said, you're going to get power. You men are going to get manly vigor to do this. Watch that. Ladies, you too are going to get manly vigor to be able to handle this situation. It's amazing. Watch out. Go to the next slide. Where are we at? I don't know if you can see it really well, but for me, what this means in my context is Kansas City, Missouri. That's the big circle. Kansas City, Missouri, they've got like a 435. It's just like 495. And then I'm the little circle underneath that. It's funny, when I was here before, I told you that I think that where I'm at in Belton, Missouri, you go to the very southern edge of Kansas City, and you cross the street, it's Belton. Here's the difference. You live in Kansas City, your water bill is $40. You live in Belton, across the street, it's $140. I don't know why, it just is. It's crazy. And I said to you guys when I was here last time that I think that Belton is probably the size of South Riding. So I looked it up. And I go to the only place that has any real facts, Wikipedia. South Riding, Virginia, as of 2010, with this beautiful drone aerial footage, has a population of 24,256 people. Go to the next slide. Belton, a Wikipedia, has this beautiful aerial photograph. It ain't right. It's the state of Missouri, the little grayed out part, that's Cass County, and this little odd shaped thing in the top left, that's apparently Belton. We have a population of 23,116 people. I thought I was going to die. My wife tells me, driving down Route 66 here, not Route 66, 66, going towards our home in Bristow, and my sister-in-law lived in Kansas City, my wife says to me the craziest thing I've ever heard her say in her life. You think one day we'll live in Kansas City? I said, Lord, no. Why would we go to Kansas City? I know nothing about Kansas City. 3 months later, I was on a plane to Kansas City. I still don't know anything about Kansas City. I've been there 9 years. I know they're the best barbecue on planet Earth. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Go to the next slide. Listen, I just got to tell you, I was thinking about skipping this, but I guess I can't. Listen, I was working at a Bible college, and a bunch of mission students came to me, and they said, Brian, I want to ask you, I got a paper due, I want to ask you about missions. I said, great. Do you feel, Brian, that you're a missionary? I said, Lord, yes, I feel like I'm a missionary. Absolutely, I'm a missionary. Because apparently the professor said that only missionaries, you're only a missionary if you go overseas to a different country. And I told him, I said, that man's never been to Washington, D.C. I said, well, what does that mean? I said, let me tell you the difference. Washington, D.C. versus K.C. The land of milk and honey lives in Kansas City. There is no traffic. It does not exist in Kansas City. They say that it exists. It does not exist in Kansas City. My favorite thing to do nearly every day is watch Johnny Rollins. He's a traffic reporter for News Channel 9. Why do I like watching Johnny Rollins? Because they put a map up. And they show green arrows when traffic's good, yellow when it's slightly slower, and red when it's a disaster. Never seen red on that map. Never seen it. I've seen yellow once or twice. And they scramble the helicopters to find out what's going on in the yellow. And Johnny Rollins on his microphone, we got a car going slightly slower on 35 North. And I die. It's the greatest thing on planet Earth. You people have been enslaved. You need to leave. Flee. The Bible says flee. Paul told Timothy to flee. Get out. I never talk about politics in Kansas City because nobody cares. They don't. And it comes up to election cycle, Caleb, they talk about it then. And it's wild. I don't ever talk about that. I live in a great place where there's no traffic, there's tons of barbecue, and we don't talk about politics. I don't know why in the world you stay here. I really don't. I had the privilege of traveling around and preaching at schools, and I'll never forget this. They sent me out in southern Missouri someplace, and I get off of the exit, and there's nothing. There is nothing there. And I find this little gas station, and I'm just lost. So I called this lady. I said, I'm running late. I'm not really sure where I'm at. Can you give me directions? She goes, where are you at? I said, I'm at this station, this gas station. She goes, great, I know exactly where you are. She says, great, go to the stop sign. You see the stop sign? I said, yes. She goes, turn left. Great. So you're going to go straight for about 5 minutes. You'll see a cornfield on your right. You'll see a field full of cows on the left. And I'm going to need you to turn left at the second stop after that. You go down past that. You'll see the post office on the right. And she just explains a couple other cornfields and some other things that didn't make a whole lot of sense at the time. Oh, great. Great. See you in 10 minutes. And she hung up. So I turn left at the stop sign. I go past the cornfield and I see the cows on the left. I turn left a couple streets up. And I laugh hysterically the entire time because I didn't know where in the world I was, but they were the best directions I've ever gotten in my life. It was amazing. And I showed them, I got to preach a sermon. I just want to tell you one other thing real quick too. They sent me to Nebraska. I'm so excited about the Midwest. I don't know anything. But they sent me to, what is it, Lincoln, Nebraska. Let me explain Lincoln, Nebraska to you this way. All of Nebraska, for that fact. It's all corn. It is all corn. You drive through corn. The stop sign, you either turn left, right, or go straight at the corn. It is high as an elephant's eye. They are not lying about that. And you drive through corn. More corn. More corn. Huge town. Huge town. So I imagine that they sit there on the weekends asking themselves, what's coming out of the corn next? What else would you do? It's crazy to me. It's amazing. I come out of the corn and there's an Exxon station. You know what's coming out of the Exxon station? A combine. And he pulls out with his blinker on. You ever seen a combine? It's the size of this room. And I'm dying. I call my buddy, Mike, you're never going to believe what I'm seeing. And the guy's just waving, driving his combine. It's unbelievable to me. It's a different culture. I was sitting there talking to my buddy. I said, I moved to Kansas City. I said, this place is so quiet. I can't stand it. What do you do here? And he looked at me. He said, well, I moved here from Kansas. This place is so loud. I can't sleep at night. I said, brother, we are in trouble. What did they put us together for? It's amazing. But I take a job as a youth pastor. I end up in Kansas City for one reason, because God told me to go. I sat in my office in Manassas, Virginia, and God came over me one day. I'll never forget it. Please, God, let me get through this without crying. And he came over to me and said, I have a job for you to do. Do you still want to do it? And the reason he said that to me is because I knew that several years later that he wanted me to get into youth ministry. And I knew that because I went to youth group here at Cedar Run. And I watched Tim Adams live his life out for Jesus. And Katie Adams live her life out for Jesus. And I don't remember a thing Tim ever taught me. I don't. But this is what he taught me, that there's a life available to you through Jesus. God is offering it to you. And I will give everything to live that life. And he has. What Tim Adams taught me is that you are to become witnesses. Witness in Greek means to those who bear witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. And he was a witness. And I've watched Tim Adams like a stalker. He didn't know I was doing this. For years. Because he goes to Nicaragua. He goes and does all these things because God tells him to do it. And I just look at that and I said, I want some of that. And that's available to me. Do you understand that God, creator and sustainer, author of life, is saying to you that there's something I have for you to do? God. Yeah. Oh, yes. I did a short sentence as a youth pastor before the pastor in the church went liberal. He said in a sermon that he disagrees with some of the things that Paul says in the Bible. I said, Paul who? I thought he was talking about his neighbor. But he's talking about Apostle Paul. Is it the Apostle Paul? I tried to get another job as a youth pastor, and they said, you're too old. I said, thank you for that. They said, we just think that you're going to become a senior pastor is all we're saying. I said, I don't want to do that. Listen, adults, we're crazy. I know we're crazy because I'm one of them. But I ended up as a senior pastor. It was some of the best 2 years of my life. But I couldn't wait to get back to dealing with what I call genuine people. I'm not trying to insult you. I just mean that I love teenagers. Because they don't care what they're doing. They'll tell you what they're doing. My buddy tells it this way. He said he was a janitor of a church and he was a youth pastor. And he always knew where the teenagers sat because there's candy wrappers on the floor. But he always knew where the adults sat because the candy wrappers were tucked in the little seat. You laugh because you've done it. You just did it, didn't you? No, you did. But he said, here's the lesson, Brian. Teenagers will put their sin out there. They don't care who sees it. Adults, we hide it. We don't let anybody see it. So true. So true. But I ended up at Young Life because God loves me. And I am not organized. And you can't be a Young Life director if you're organized and you have your life put together. It does not work. I could tell you so many things, but I just won't. Go to the next slide, please. This is Young Life Belton. Here's my middle school group. We went to Clearwater Cove, Young Life Camp, best week of your life you've ever been to one. That's our middle school group. Go to the next slide. I think that's our high school group. That was just the other day at All City Club. We had it at Chiefs Stadium. I had a boy, I don't know why, but this is why I love Young Life. He took a motorcycle helmet out of my garage and a stuffed caterpillar, and he brought it with him. And he won the raffle, and he got up on stage with his caterpillar, and he was petting it the whole time in front of 500 of his closest friends. They said, who's the caterpillar? He said, oh, this is Jeromethy. And he's just, I just died. That was some of them. That was a group of four. You go to the next slide. We have something special some of y'all know about. It's called Young Lives. This is Teen Moms. Teen Moms is the greatest thing. That's an older picture. I can't even talk about them. There's 14-year-old girls having babies. And they're living in motels with parents who are addicted to meth, whatever else they're on. Walking their life and telling them about Jesus. It's amazing. Go to the next slide because I don't remember what it is. You know what we do in Young Life is we do something really special. We build relationships with people. You guys know about Young Life. You're familiar with Young Life. We're trying to understand Acts 1:8 because Jesus said something else in Matthew 28. He said what? Go to all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the ends of the age. How do we do that? This is the sermon part. Typically, what we understand is that we have a passion for Jesus. I love me some Jesus. Out of that passion for Jesus, we build a radical community. The church in America has done a tremendous job. And I say church, I just kind of mean a blanket statement. This one's perfect. Never been anything wrong with this church. I love this church. Just saying. Thank you for your support. So out of a passion for Jesus, we build a radical community. And when we do that, then we put people on mission. And it works kind of cyclical, doesn't it? Like, this is what it's supposed to look like, but what we're finding is something much different. The church, we're passionate about Jesus, and we build a radical community, and that's it. Cedar Run is actually very good about mission, but we stop short. Young Life, we're really passionate about Jesus, and we just skip the whole community thing because we got to raise money, and we put people on mission. That's what we do, and we miss the other part. I was a senior pastor, and I was looking at this, and God put discipleship on my heart. And I'm just going to be really transparent and honest with you. I have no idea what I'm doing. And when I was a senior pastor, I had no idea what I was doing. But I love to speak. So I just did that. But I said, I don't understand how to make disciples. I just graduated from a Bible college. I don't know how to do this. So I set up a meeting on Wednesday nights, and I had people come to the meeting that knew Jesus for 6 months. I had people come to the meeting that knew Jesus for 50 years. And I said, what does this mean to go and to make disciples? What does it mean to go and be a witness? Nobody had a clue. We didn't even know what the word disciple meant. And I'm not trying to come down on anybody. I didn't know either. But I know that I wanted to know. Because Jesus said it. The last thing he said, go and be my witness. So I found something. Somebody told me something that changed my life. And this is going to change your life. Because some of us in this room, like I said earlier, maybe you're scared to do it. The honest truth is what I find is that we have trouble making disciples. We have trouble going on mission. It's because we simply don't know how to do it. And when I asked that group of people, I said, why don't we do this? They said, because it's awkward. And I said, I totally agree. Why is it awkward? Because we don't know how to do it. So let's figure it out. God is moving in our nation, in our culture. Is he not? Amen? Oh, yes, he is. And I believe that this is a part of it. So I saw something. I said, I love it. I'm going to change it and make it mine. That's what I do. I steal better than anybody else. Go to the next slide. I call it a lifespan. What if I could tell you that you could understand your walk as a believer the same way that you understand the human life cycle? You've heard it before. You start as a baby, and you grow up in your faith. But it's really true. Look at this. Four circles. You're at one point, you're lost. And underneath, I explained being lost as lost. I'm super creative. But that circle connects, and at some point in there, you become a believer. And you've heard it said, when you become a believer, you start reading the Bible, you start having people walk alongside you, you start coming to church, you start getting involved in whatever it is you're going to get involved with, small groups or whatever, and you're at a point where you're being fed. At some point in that process, you become a disciple of Jesus, which means a student of Jesus. And you really begin feeding yourself. Now you're really doing Bible study on your own. And you really become a disciple maker. And that's where you're feeding others, taking the knowledge that you have and you're pouring it into somebody else's life. There's actually another circle. It's called a discipleship movement. I'm still researching that. I want you to understand that at some point, these circles connect. When you become, you're lost at one point, you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as Paul says. It's a guarantee of your faith and your eternal existence with God in heaven. And you move into becoming a believer and you being fed. This is where people get stuck. Man, I got to go fast. Between a believer and a disciple. This phase here is what you hear. A lot of people say, well, I think I'm going to have to find a new church. You say, why are you finding a new church? Well, I'm just not really being fed there. That's a clue. It's because you're ready to feed yourself. Maybe. Or maybe your church is crazy. I was at one. But maybe you're ready to feed yourself. And I see this other circle, what I saw with my worship pastor. It said to me, when you move into being a disciple maker, he said this, well, Brian, you're always really kind of in the disciple stage and the believer stage. And he would just had all of these reasons why he couldn't progress into the next thing. I said, brother, you're ready to be feeding people. And when you're feeding others, you're really feeding yourself by feeding other people. And that's what it looks like. And when I saw that, I said, this makes sense to me. Doesn't that make sense? Amen, it does. Didn't tell me how to do it, though. I still don't know how to do it. I love Young Life because we go after teenagers who are the furthest out teenager. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe they hate Jesus. I don't care. I'm going after them. And I'm going to hunt you down. It's going to be creepy. I'm going to stalk you. But I look at myself like I'm part of the Navy SEALs or something. I'm just like a sniper. I'm going after you. I love you. And I'm going to get it in your life. And I'm going to build a relationship with you. You're going to go to your sports games. I'm going to be there. Creepy old bald guy is going to be there. Cheering you on. And you're going to love it. Right? But I'm going to do those things. You're going to play. I'm in your seats. I'm watching you. Because I'm building a relationship with you. Because why? Because God did it for me. Didn't he? And he did it for you. And he chased you down. And I love hearing testimonies. He got you. And that's what we do. And we bring them to Jesus. And then in Young Life, we go, yay! What do we do next? Because we did the other thing. We didn't do the other way. I met a guy. Finally, the Lord answered my prayer and gave me a man to disciple me and to pour into my life. He said, Brian, at that point, you put them into your life. I said, duh. So easy. This morning I brought Caleb Kiesler with me, one of our college leaders. Part of that process is he got on a plane with me. He's coming into my life. I took him out to lunch with my buddies. I said, believe what you want, what they say. I don't know. At one point I realized I'd left him alone for 10 minutes. I'm not sure what to think, what he thought. I'm not sure what we're bringing back to Kansas City after that conversation with Casey's a good kid. Anyway, so, but that's part of the process. Now I bring him into my life, and I show him my life, and I show him what it looks like to live at my house or to have family dinners or whatever that is. So that's a testimony of what it means to believe in Christ. You walk this thing out because it's a relationship. It's always about relationship. How do you do this in your home? Real quick, I swear I'll be quick. How do you do this? Because here's your Jerusalem, Northern Virginia. You have the biggest available harvest to you that I can ever imagine. I told you the town of my, the size of my town. Look at the size of your towns. It's ridiculous. It's huge. But some of us, we don't want to go into work and start doing Billy Graham type stuff at our cubicle, do we? It's not about that. Go home. You have a neighbor, and I know this is a challenge because you look at American architecture. We don't have front porches anymore. You ever notice that? The enemy designed that. It used to be in the old days, they'd sit on the porch, say hi to your neighbor. Now you got no porch. What do you got? Huge deck in the back. Huge privacy fence. You're secluded. So yes, it's harder. You invite your neighbor over to dinner. And then you beat him with the gospel. No! No! Don't even bring it up. My neighbor hopped the fence the other day. I just met him. He don't know Jesus. I didn't beat him up. I said, hi. It's a simple conversation. You build relationship with them. Dinner goes well, you invite them back. And they'll come back because you're a good cook. I know you are. And then you say, you know what? I love you, and I love you being here. Guess what? Let's make this like a regular thing. First Friday of every month, you come to my house for dinner. You call that a predictable pattern. And when people have predictable patterns in their life, they follow it. Now you've got your neighbor coming. Who's the other neighbor? It's so simple. And they will see Jesus pouring out of you, and you don't even have to mention the name Jesus. And you live it, and you love them. And they will ask you, why are you different from me? They may not say it, but they'll ask it. And the Lord will open doors, invite them to church. You just live life with people. It's simple. You have the biggest mission field here in Northern Virginia, and I encourage you to really go after it. People at work, you don't have to beat them up with Jesus either. Sit with them at lunch. Go to lunch with them. Just say hi. Find out who they are. Live in their life. They will naturally become curious and ask you, know that something is different about you because you have been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do this. And that's a real simple thing. Listen, God transformed my life from a college dropout. I finished college. I got my master's degree, and I became a college professor. I tell you that because I conned somebody into letting me doing it. I was the worst professor there ever was. But if God can take me, who couldn't figure anything out, to take me through that process and put me into this situation where I want to write a book explaining this. It's very simple. I want to research a little bit more. Write a book about this and put that out there because we have opportunity to get into people's lives. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it starts here at Cedar Run. And you're going to change lives in your neighborhood. And we got a computer set up out back. Put in your email address and just sign up for the newsletter so you know when this kind of stuff is coming out. So we can talk more about this. He only gave me 25, so I took 40. I couldn't explain it all to you today, and I'm sorry. Listen, can we just do real quick? I'm sorry, David. Can we just do a real thing? If you're a high school kid, stand up. Turn around and look at them. I don't know why Travis sat down. You better stand up. My man. Listen, let me explain to you. Jesus Christ understands and he sees who you are. I'm going to do this quickly. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Something gorgeous. Look at you. But you see all kinds of things. You see that you're good looking. You see that you're smart. Maybe you see that you're stupid. Maybe you see that you're an athlete. Maybe you see that you're a mathlete. Maybe you see that you're in theater. Maybe you're not in theater. Maybe you're a scientist. I don't know what it is that you are. And I don't know what you are. Guess what? You don't either. And that's okay. It's normal. I want to speak life over you right now as you look into the mirror, that bathroom mirror. Jesus sees you. The you that makes connection with your eyes, Jesus sees that. He knows who you are. He's got your plan set out for you, Jeremiah 29:11, everybody knows it. He sees that and he knows that. And you're surrounded by a body of Christ that sees you. And they love you. Sit down. God, I love teenagers. You're the best thing in the world. Because there's so much power in you. You realize that you get excited by Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit just gets amplified in a teenager. You change the world that happens. You as an adult, let me explain something to you. When you look into the mirror and you see the professional you, the neighbor you, the husband you, the wife you, the father you, the grandpa you. But when you look in the mirror and you don't know who you are because you don't. I don't either. What I see is that Jesus Christ knows me, and he loves me, and he put me to work. Nobody wants to hire me. He's doing the same for you. You are not in any part of your life by accident. You don't have the job that you have by accident. You don't. God gave you that job for a reason. Soak in that. Love in that. That's amazing. Can we just pray and be done with this thing already? God, you are so good to us. So, so good to us. You gave us Jesus because you loved us so much that you wanted to restore that relationship that you sent your only son. And whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We hold on to that truth and we love that truth. Father, I pray that we understand that we have power through the Holy Spirit. When we leave this place, it's a power that you've given us and that we represent you. And all we have to do is just live our life, and you take care of the rest. I pray that a spirit of fear that may be resting over somebody right now would leave, and they would understand a renewed confidence that they have in Christ. They would live differently today. I pray that they understand that, that you love them, you guide them and lead them and protect them and keep them safe. Father, we love you, we praise your name, and we stand at the foot of your throne like Isaiah saying, here I am, Lord, send me, I'll go. I will go. Send us, Lord. Amen.